The book of Genesis in chapter 39, and we're going to read from verse 7, resuming our studies in this chapter and the account that we have here of the incident between Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So we read there from verse 7, well, just the sentence before. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house.' As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled." It is that we began last Lord's Day considering these words in Genesis 39 from verse 7 to 19. It's perhaps in terms of the content of this chapter something that we would maybe have desired to move on to the following chapters. Yet it is, as I said, a chapter in the events that are recorded for us. And Potiphar's wife seeking to seduce Joseph, it is, even though these events took place over 3 millennia ago, it is that what takes place is applicable to us here in 2025 today as 3 millennia ago. And it is that we began to consider this chapter under the first main heading of the setting. And we saw that it's the setting of temptation. We considered something of how it is that temptation comes to God's people with many faces and in many forms, many times, in many ways. And it is that all of us, without exception, whatever age we be today, that it is that temptation will come to us, and it is that a temptation always seeks to pull us down. It always seeks to draw us away from our Savior Jesus Christ. It always seeks to, in a sense, make us wallow in the mud of our own sin and the lack of exercising faith in Christ. And we took some time considering the setting. Then it was that we began to consider the seduction and Potiphar's wife's seduction of Joseph. And we began with a subheading, The Power of Temptation. And when it is that we sought to consider something of the power of temptation, what it consisted in, we saw it was a surprise temptation. We saw it was a sustained temptation. We're told very clearly that day after day after day, that Potiphar's wife was like a dripping tap. And it is that she was constantly on at Joseph. "Come sleep with me. Come lie with me. Come to bed with me." And it was something that he was faced with on an ongoing and an increasing basis. So it is that we return to the third aspect of the power of temptation as we continue our studies in this chapter this morning. We've seen it was a surprise temptation, it was a sustained temptation, and thirdly, it was a secret temptation. It was a secret temptation. The last step in terms of what Potiphar's wife sought to do was a sudden ambush where Joseph, as far as she was concerned, would give in. And we discover that he didn't give in, and it was that he had to flee from the situation that he was found placed in. We see something of the deviousness that was hers, that she waited until Joseph was alone in the house. And from what it is that we read in verse 11, we find there that one day Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house. And it is that concentrating on his work for his master Potiphar, it's more than likely that Joseph didn't realize that himself and Potiphar's wife were alone. Or I think it is that he would have taken precautions of one sort or another so that he wouldn't have been found in this very dangerous situation where Potiphar's wife is there alone with Joseph. But it is that she knew that he was there. She knew the time that he would appear in the house, where it was that he would be. And so it is that she grabbed him by the coat again. And it is that we read there in verse 12 that again she says, she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." And then as we read in verse 12, Joseph, he left his garment in her hand and he fled and got out of the house. It is that he ran outside. Now, what we're finding here in these two verses, I think, is a presentation to us of how it is that temptation often works, of the way it is that temptation comes to us, and what's most important of all is how we would respond to a temptation that comes to us. It is that temptation often comes to us in a situation where we're vulnerable. It is that Joseph was vulnerable in Potiphar's house, and it is that perhaps for some of us, if we've fallen prey to temptation at times, we look back and we see the vulnerability in terms perhaps of the locale that we were in terms of the mindset, the mood that was ours at that particular time. But it is that when temptation comes as temptation, it always seeks to come at us when we're at our most vulnerable. It is that there was a surprise opportunity here for Potiphar's wife. It is that she sought to flatter Joseph. And if it were the case, and as we have it here, that you resist a temptation, particularly a temptation of flattery, it is that there will be other opportunities whereby your vulnerability is exposed, and it is that the pressure will bear in upon you to reconsider how it was that you responded in times past, and whether it is that you should really give up in terms of your integrity and fall prey to the temptation that's being before you. There will be a sudden ambush. That's what we're finding here. And it is that in this sudden ambush of Joseph by Potiphar's wife, it's almost as though the impression the Spirit gives is that he's in a situation where he's hardly got time to think. That it is that this trap has sprung upon him, even though it is that he's known of it in recent days. So what happens when it is that temptation has sprung upon you? What happens when it is that the trap seeks to close its jaws upon your body and upon your soul? When it is that there's a sudden ambush in your life and you've hardly got time to think? Well, I think the example that we have here in Joseph, it's given to us, is that you have to act immediately. That it is that the decision that you make at that moment, when it is that the temptation seeks to trap you, that your decision in that moment, in that instant, determines everything. You see, in this situation, if it were the case that Joseph decided and said to Potiphar's wife, "Okay, I'll lie with you. Okay, let's just get it over and done with, because I'm fed up with you going on at me day after day and week after week." Perhaps it is that he would think, well, no one would know except his wife, Potiphar's wife, and myself. She wouldn't tell what it was that had just happened, because to do so would mean that her life would be forfeit and that she would be executed. And it's a reminder to us that our enemy, the enemy of our soul, Satan, that he is a master at setting things up. One of the things that you find, say you're doing a renovation job, that you find that the experts tell you, the professionals tell you, that really the most important part of any work that you do is preparation. And it is that 9/10 of a job, really 9/10 to end up with a good job, good result at the end of the day, is preparation. And if it's like this in terms of the things of this world, much more so in terms of the place and the outworking of temptation, that it is that Satan will set things up, even though it may take a long period of time, so it is that when the trap seeks to be sprung, that all the preparatory work is being done, and it is that the person upon whom it is that the temptation comes upon, that they either neither have time nor ability, nor indeed the wit to be able to, as it were, step aside and stand firm against that temptation. Not only that, it is that Satan will make it seem that we are fools to refuse him. A and the way that he comes to us through this temptation. I mean, think on it. The scripture tells us, and as we saw last week, there are only four men who are said in the scripture that they are handsome and that they are fine in form, that they were good looking. And it is that one of these four men is Joseph. And it is, therefore, in the prime of his life, there was no physical reason why himself and Potiphar's wife should not and could not commit adultery. So what was it that stopped this falling prey to temptation? Well, it was this, and what we were singing about in our last psalm, Joseph's integrity. What is integrity? What definition would you give? Well, integrity is the quality of honesty, of adherence to strong moral and ethical principles. It comes from the Latin word, and the mathematicians amongst us will know of this word, integer. That's where it is that the word integrity comes from. And the Latin word integer means basically something that's whole or something that's complete. And so it is that here we have this individual, Joseph, and it is that what characterizes him is that he's got an honesty, that he adheres to strong moral and ethical principles, and it is that in this respect, his life is whole and his life is complete. And it is that the Bible is filled with individuals and of whom it could be said that they were people of men and women of integrity, despite the challenges that they faced on an ongoing basis. That it was the case that their faithfulness to God was tested, yet they remained true and steadfast to the profession of faith that was theirs in truth and righteousness and obedience. And it is that the scripture records these examples for us to encourage us, that we also might be men and women and young boys and girls of integrity who seek to live for God and for Christ in a way that speaks of the wholeness and the completeness that Jesus has brought into our life through the salvation that we experience in him. Think about Daniel in the Old Testament. And it is that Daniel refused to compromise despite persecution. Daniel's integrity was evident when he refused to stop praying to his Lord and to his God, despite a law that had come into effect that made praying to his God punishable by death. Listen to what you read in Daniel 6 and verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, and he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. The new law had come into effect. On the pain of death, it was the case that you could not pray to Yahweh. Yet we find Daniel, after the law comes into effect, it is that he does now what it was that he did in the past, even knowing that perhaps it would be the case that he would be executed for his faith and prayer to God. Now we might think, well, that was then. This is now. Just last week, the last month, I was reading in the UK, that there are laws that have come into effect, hate laws, they're called. And it is that already that there have been men and women arrested who have been standing in street corners, and it is that the reason that they've been arrested is because they were praying. That's the UK. And it is that in some cases, they weren't even praying verbally. But it is that the thought police of 1984 are there in abundance. And that's coming here. That's coming. It's not just in Iran or Persia or anywhere else. But it's coming here to the West, either in my lifetime or in the lifetime of our children. That it is that we'll be arrested and punished for the stand that we take for God in Christ. And Daniel's faithfulness and his integrity led to being thrown into the lion's den. Yet what do you find? God delivered him. Do you believe that? That if in your lifetime you're thrown into the lion's den, however it may be, that God will deliver you? That's the nature of our faith. To believe that where we are and whoever it is with us, that God is well able to deliver us. And Daniel's example shows that true integrity remains unshaken even under pressure or persecution. then Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate model of integrity and the one to whom it is that we should be following. Jesus displayed absolute integrity, wholeness, completeness, a moral standard that he lived up to in every aspect of life. When you read of Jesus, he never lied, he never compromised, he never acted selfishly. Even when facing death, Jesus Christ remained faithful to the mission that his Father gave to him. Even when he hung on the cross, and when it is that he's experiencing the pain and the shame and knowing of the sin of the universe being placed upon him, what is it that he does? What is it that he prays for those who are crucifying him? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Is that not integrity? Is that not wholeness and completeness and understanding who and what you are and what it is that God has called you to do, that you would pray for your enemies? And even when facing death, Jesus remained faithful to his mission. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And Peter says, he committed no sin, that's Jesus, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Think of what it is that Pontius Pilate said when it is that they tried Jesus. He says, I find no basis for a charge against this man. It is that people said, we've never heard anybody speak the way that this man speaks. His words are full of life. They are truth. They are light. Why? Because he was integrity personified. That it is, wherever he walked, whoever he was, it is that he radiated holiness and integrity and being sold out, as it were, to doing that which would bring glory and praise and honor to God. You see, following his example means being honest, faithful, and unwavering in devotion to God. Can we say that of ourselves? Can we say that's the way that we want to live? That every day that God gives to us, we ask him, Lord, help my life to be a life of integrity today. In my dealings with my husband, with my wife, with my children, with my workmates, with my neighbors, whoever it is that you bring across my path today, Lord, help it to be the case that I might live a life of integrity that is attractive. And you see, we need this today because we live in a world of moral compromise. Everywhere, moral standards are declining. And many people justify wrongdoing as necessary for success. It's the old phrase that the end justifies the means. But God says to us, live differently. Listen to what you read in Proverbs 10 and 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. Are you walking in integrity? Am I? If it is that we are, then it is that we will walk securely. Integrity, as Joseph exhibits it here, means that believers remain faithful to God rather than following the shifting standards of society. And integrity requires even consistency, even in the smallest matters. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16 and verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in very much. How is it with us? Are we faithful in the little things? The things that perhaps nobody would see or take notice of? Or are we someone who always wants to be presenting that we're people of the big things, the things that stand out, the things that make us stand out rather than making Christ stand out? You see, every one of us will face moments when our integrity is tested. And we need to constantly then walk with our hand in the hand of Christ. So the seduction, the power of the temptation, it was surprise, it was a surprise temptation, it was a sustained temptation, it was a secret temptation, and it was a sensible temptation. What do I mean by that? Well, it affected Joseph's senses. the senses that God had given to him. It was a temptation that came his way to fulfill a natural sexual and legitimate need. One of the things that we tend perhaps to forget or not think on as we should, and maybe because it embarrasses us, is that God has made us sexual beings with sexual desires. That's the way that he's made us. That's what it is that he's given to us in terms of how we respond, even one to another. And it is that even the Apostle Paul recognizes this, and something of the nature of the sexual desires that can well up within us as men and women. Paul writes this as he writes to the Corinthians. He says, "To the unmarried and widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And there's Paul speaking about the reality of what it means to be created and to be found in these bodies of flesh. That it is that there are passions within us, that there are biological urges, as it were, that come out from time to time. And in some people, they are stronger than in others. And Paul is recognizing this. The Spirit of God is recognizing this. And the Spirit of God is saying to us, look, if you can't exercise self-control, if it is that your sexual desires are conquering you perhaps more than any other person, then the place that is right and proper for these sexual desires to manifest themselves in is within the marriage setting, and that it is that you might not burn with passion. And you see, there's the application for us today. We live at a time when many believe they have the right to satisfy their sexual desires in any way they choose and at any time that they choose. But God has a different opinion. God says to us in his word that any sexual expression that takes place outside of the boundaries of the marriage relationship is either fornication or adultery. Either one is a sin against God, against your spouse, against your future spouse, or against yourself. Mrs. Potiphar was surely a beautiful woman. As I said last week, the accounts that we have, the extra-biblical accounts, historical accounts, many of the Egyptian women were very beautiful. And it is that perhaps it was the case, you remember when we first began to consider Potiphar, there's a possibility that Potiphar was actually a eunuch. And therefore it is that he could meet the sexual needs of his wife. And so it is that she's frustrated. She's in the house alone for days, weeks, months as Potiphar's going about his business. And then it is that this young Hebrew, this a fit-looking, handsome young man is there in the house. And she's naturally drawn to him. That's life. Don't let's get embarrassed about it. That's the way we are. This is what Hollywood is all about in many of the movies that it makes today. And it is that surely Joseph, with integrity, yet being a man, she would have appealed to the male in Joseph. He would have taken note. She's a beautiful woman. He would have taken note, perhaps, if Potiphar was never there. And it is that there was the possibility that he could give in to her advances, and he knew, as you and I know, that it would have been an enjoyable experience for Potiphar and for Potiphar's wife. That's just the reality. That's the way it is. That's what life, how it works out. But the striking thing here is this, that Joseph was interested in more than simply gratifying his flesh. Joseph was determined to remain faithful to God regardless of the personal cost to himself. Look at what you read. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife." And then here it comes. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's the phrase that we should take with us for the rest of our lives. Not just in sexual temptation, but in terms of every temptation that would come to us to sin against God, that we would say, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had convictions and he drew boundaries for himself. And the main one was this: if I do this, if I go to bed with Potiphar's wife, I will be sinning against God. So you get the power of temptation, and then you've got the power over temptation. Let me give you some suggestions very quickly on how to handle temptation, or whatever sort of temptation it may be. First is this: deal with temptation rapidly. Deal with it rapidly. Nip it in the bud. Don't underestimate the power of temptation. There are those, and I've met them, who say, well, I would never do that. And then they yield. And they're absolutely shocked, devastated that it was that they fell prey to that temptation. And all of us, I think, have a tendency to get as close to sin as we can before we get away from it at the last minute. But the longer we say no, and the longer rather we wait to say no, the harder it gets, and more likely we are to fall prey. Not only do we deal with it rapidly, we deal with temptation ruthlessly. Joseph tried to avoid any contact with her. He didn't go looking for trouble. He was smart enough to know that no matter how strong he was, he couldn't constantly invite temptation without putting himself at risk. One of the older writers I was reading put it like this, and I quote, "He who would not fall down should not walk in slippery places. He who would not fall down should not walk in slippery places." You see, strength is not merely the ability to resist temptation, but true strength, true integrity lies in refusing to go where you know where temptation will be. I was reading about a man who was he was on a snow-covered mountain. And as he was in part of the mountain, he saw a rattlesnake on a stone. And he started to kill the rattlesnake, but the rattlesnake started to speak to him. And it said this, and I quote, "I won't bite. It's too cold for me to bite. Put me inside your coat and take me to the valley where I can be warm and live." So that's what the man did. And everything seemed fine. The rattlesnake's there in his coat. But when he reached the valley and the temperature had increased, he pulled the snake from his coat. And you know what the snake did? It bit him. And he's absolutely astounded that the snake would do this. And the snake looks at him between his eyes and replies to him and says, "Why do you look surprised? You knew I was a rattlesnake all along." And is that not sometimes the way with us? Sin seems to take us by surprise. But it is that sin says to us, "You knew that I was sin all along. You knew that the words that you said, you knew that the thoughts that you had, you knew that the acts that you did, you knew that they were sinful all along. So why are you surprised that you're now bitten and that you seem to be almost at the point of death?" You see, sin wants to convince us that one more click online, it doesn't really matter. One more minute on the couch, it doesn't really matter. One more round of inappropriate conversation or flirting with someone, that it's totally manageable. But entertain temptation is like kryptonite. It's sinful to our sinful flesh. Some of you may be saying, what's kryptonite? Well, you need to know Superman. Superman came from the planet Krypton. And when it is that the planet Krypton exploded, there was this green stone called kryptonite. And it is that kryptonite seemed to emit a unique poisonous radiation. And it is that Kryptonians, like a Superman, it was poison to them. And so there it is, the man of steel, the man who could leap a building in a single bound and so on. It is that he's collapsing, he's falling because of the kryptonite. He's dying. The longer we let temptation linger, the weaker our resolve becomes. again, someone said, when temptation corners you, don't flirt with it. Flee from it. That's why we read 2 Timothy 2. Paul writes there, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Do whatever's necessary to get away from what is tempting you. Shut down the computer. Pull the plug out the wall. Delete the app on your phone. Turn off the phone. Run outside. Get into your car and drive away. Do whatever it is that you need to do to flee the voice of temptation and deal with it realistically, ruthlessly, rapidly, realistically. It was a violation of marriage. She was married, and that should have settled the issue. That was the realism of what it was that Joseph was facing. And it is that he would obey God's law. Let me put it like this. We're nearly finished. What's the easiest word to spell, but the hardest to say? It's a word that consists of one consonant and one vowel. What's the easiest word to spell, but the hardest to say? The consonant is N, and the vowel is O, and the word is no. It's the easiest to spell, but at times it's the hardest to say. No, I will not do this. No, I will not do that. You get the setting, you get the seduction, and finally, you get the steadfastness here of Joseph. And it is that here is Joseph, and he flees. And what's striking is that it's the second time in his life that Joseph lost his coat. It is that he loses his coat of many colors as his brothers throw him into the pit. And it is that he now loses his coat as Potiphar's wife holds on to it. One Puritan preacher said this, and I quote, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. And Potiphar's wife was humiliated by Joseph's refusal. I think she was probably in the habit of getting what she wanted when she wanted it. And there's a struggle as Joseph seeks to free himself. She didn't get Joseph, but she got his coat. She's a skilled liar. She immediately begins her work of injustice by slandering Joseph. And in her vengeance, his coat gives her ammunition to attack him. And her tongue reveals the lies that she then spouts forth to Potiphar and to the servants in the house, who reveal really the nature of her heart and what's inside her. And one of the poets wrote this, and we know these words. Heaven is no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned. And that's what you're seeing here. She has been scorned, and her fury is absolutely from the pit of hell itself. And it is that she seeks to frame and to lambast Joseph. And it is that you read that a Potiphar, when he hears what she has to say, that his anger was kindled, his anger burned. Now, I've got reason to think, and I think we've got good reason from all that we've seen in the beginning of this chapter. I don't think that Potiphar believed his wife's story. Because if he did, he would have been well within his rights to execute Joseph there and then on the spot. That's not what he does. Not only that, the text tells us that his anger was kindled, but we're not told who his anger was kindled against. And that would say to me that it didn't burn against Joseph, but it burned against his wife. That he's maybe thinking, she's done it again. She's done it again. Here is this man who's been such a blessing to our household. And I don't believe that he has done anything of what he's being accused of. You could see his wife's flirtatious ways. He knew Joseph's integrity. He had to do something to get his wife off his back. And he would lose this servant, as I said, who brought great prosperity. But he couldn't let it slide. So what's the next best thing, the safest thing for Joseph? We read that Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now notice we're told that it's a place where the king's prisoners were confined. It's not just the ordinary run-of-the-mill part of the prison. But it's that part of the prison that is especially for the king's prisoners. And commentators are of the opinion that it would be a little bit better in terms of the surroundings and so on to be in that part of the prison. And so then, what does this at times difficult passage have to say to us as we finish and leave it? Well, let me conclude with this. An old pastor was asked by a young man, "Pastor, when will I cease to be bothered by sins of the flesh? When will I cease to be bothered by sins of the flesh, Pastor?" And the pastor replied in this manner, "Son, I wouldn't trust myself till I was dead 3 days. I wouldn't trust myself until I was dead 3 days." And what it's saying to us is that the battle for moral purity in a polluted world is a lifelong war. It really is. But it's a war that's winnable if you're aware of the situation where you're vulnerable and you're on your guard, if you're aware of how temptation works, if you make a commitment to purity and develop a strategy before temptation hits, and if you're willing to pay the price that purity in a polluted world has cost every disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, we could leave it there, but there's one final thing that I have to say, and it's this. Perhaps there are some of us here or online today, and you're saying, "What about me? I identify more with Mrs. Potiphar than with Joseph." That's a possibility for us as God's people. "I have listened to the tempter too often, and I have fallen prey to temptation so many times. I have fallen for the lies that Satan has put before me, and I have gone from temptation to sin. What about me?" My friend, if that is the way with you today, that's why we have the gospel. That's why we have the good news of Jesus Christ. That is why the Father sent his beautiful Son to die such an ugly death. Joseph's later forgiveness of his brothers is a foretaste of Christ's forgiveness of us. And Christianity is not for those who believe the devil's lie and think they're good, but it's for those who believe the truth and know that they are bad, that they are sinful, and that they are fallen. And it means, therefore, that Christianity, and only Christianity, is the sinner's hope. That the God of Christianity, and only the God of Christianity, is the sinner's refuge. And that Jesus, and only Jesus, is the sinner's savior. And that the Bible, and only the Bible, is the sinner's book. And the Church of Jesus Christ, and only the Church of Jesus Christ, is the sinner's home. This church is full of sinners. This church will always be full of sinners. But thanks be to God that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Thanks be to God that Jesus proclaimed and said, that he came, as Paul says, that he came into this world to save sinners, of whom, Paul says, I was the chief. No sin is beyond the grace of Jesus Christ. And to every sinner who comes to Jesus, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. Amen.